to all of you. We've come together as part of our worship service to hear the Word of God preached and proclaimed. It is through the weakness, the foolishness of preaching that God has ordained His Word to come forth, even through broken vessels, as we seek to proclaim God's Word this morning. So our text this morning is in Titus chapter 2. If you want to read along, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 15, let's stand together as we read the Word of God. It's on page 998 in the Black Pew Bibles, page 998. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning and we open our mouths wide and ask you to fill them, O Lord God. Fill our hearts with your word this morning. Lord, may we be humble to receive it, Lord, and may we be strengthened by the proclamation of it this morning. We thank you for your graciousness to us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we're in the epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote to Titus, who is a younger overseer on the island of Crete. And Paul is instructing him, he's offering him encouragement and wisdom as he is, Titus is encountering opposition from two fronts, those who are abusing the grace of God and living continually in ungodliness and sin, unchecked sin, and the Jewish legalists, those of the circumcision party who wanted to continue to hold people under those parts of the law which were no longer applicable to the church. And so he's executing his duties as an overseer on Crete. He was to appoint elders, overseers, indicating the fruit of the Holy Spirit that should be evident in the life of those who were candidates to be elders in the church and in their families. And he was to teach all the believers there about right relationships with one another in the church, but also extending to those who are outside the church with unbelievers. So the letter is sprinkled with admonitions, many admonitions, to be godly, to be lovers of good, to be holy, to be zealous for, and to be models of good works. I'm just picking some of the words out of the epistle. To be ready for every good work, to show perfect courtesy towards all people, believers and non-believers, devoted to good works, as mentioned twice. In other words, he's to exhort the believers there, as we exhort one another today, to live lives that contrast with the spirit of this age. So recently, I'm not sure if the men on Thursday mornings, Gary, are y'all through with the current book? Okay. I didn't participate in all of it, but R.C. Sproul has a book, Growing in Holiness, Understanding God's Role in Yours. And he states in that book that the goal of human life is to mirror and to reflect the very character of God. And that, while we all know that it's God's grace, it's his free gift to us that we come into salvation, but there is work to do. Once we have come to the Lord, there is work to do. And that God works in us and we work together with God to grow in holiness, to grow in good works, to grow in all of these things that give glory to God. So how can this be? How can it be that we can do this work? You know, when we look at ourselves, we think about our own times of failure, times when we forget those things that we ought to do. Where does the strength and the ability come from to obey the exhortations that we find here in the book of Titus, in the letter of Titus, and throughout, you know, all the epistles, and frankly, throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? And it is the grace of God. So there is a direct emphasis upon this grace of God working in us. One Bible commentary states that these verses that we've just read are arguably the most concise explanation of gospel-centered living found anywhere in Scripture. Speaking about self-control, being upright, living godly lives, being zealous for good works. And those things can only happen in our lives by us embracing the grace of God as it works in our lives. We don't have the strength to do it ourselves, and yet we are to press on with God's help. So, four thoughts about this as we work our way through this passage. We rejoice in the grace of God. We rejoice in the grace of God in saving us. We humbly submit to God's gracious training in godliness. Thirdly, we wait patiently for the second coming as we train. And fourthly, we marvel at God's redemption and adoption of believers as his own possession. So we rejoice in the grace of God in saving us. We humbly submit to gracious training in godliness. We wait patiently for the second coming as we train. And we marvel at God's redemption and adoption of believers as his possession. So Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. So the foundation for this process of sanctification and holiness is God in his grace. What is God's grace? It's his goodwill. It's his loving kindness. It's his unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor by which he acts according to his merciful kindness. He exerts his holy influence upon our souls, and he turns us to Christ. He keeps us. He strengthens us. He increases us in Christian faith. He increases us in knowledge and affection, and he, by his Holy Spirit, stirs us up to grow in godliness and good works. And in chapter 3 of Titus, Paul confesses our common state of being in original sin. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, and hated by others and hating one another. So you see, this kind of behavior did not begin with the internet, Facebook, streaming news, TikTok, all of those things where we see people being triggered by this or that, and people speaking with malice and hatred and unforgiveness. That is our condition. That's been man's condition since the fall. But Paul writes here, when the goodness and loving kindness of our God, our Savior, appeared, that word is the word has to do with epiphany, with the appearing, with the giving of light, the shining forth. The goodness and loving kindness of God has shone forth. He saved us, not because of works that we do in righteousness, but by his own mercy. He washes us with the waters of regeneration. He renews us in the Holy Spirit. And he has poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that Spirit, so that we, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It was the guy who, Jack White, a man who lives in Charleston, South Carolina, happens to be the man who who led me to the Lord back in 1974. He recently posted a picture of the house where I met him on his front porch. I was trying to sell him some Bible books, which I really didn't know much about. But he ended up in Ephesians chapter 2 with me. And he posted that picture on Facebook, and he said, "This is the porch where God saved Dirk Andrepont many years ago." So it was a good mercy, a little old house right in the river basin of the Ashley and Charles River in Charleston, South Carolina. So that was a blessing for him to put that, because it was that many years ago this summer. And here's where the Lord brought light to my darkened soul, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Reading those things and remembering them makes me think of a song that we sing here from time to time, "All I Have is Christ." "I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and you led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me, and now all I know is grace. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life." There's another verse, but we'll get to that one later on. So we humbly submit, being that we have the foundation of our salvation upon which we can stand, we humbly submit to God's gracious training in godliness. For in verse 12, he says he is training us to renounce ungodliness, to renounce worldly passions, and then to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So rather than a license to sin, this grace of God, rather than enabling us to be careless and foolish because say, "Well, I can just kind of get away with this and that, and God will just forgive me." Well, he does forgive us, and we do sin. But it's not that flippant attitude that we have. It's a desire, a strong desire to want to grow in Christ-likeness. Calvin says, "The manifestation of the grace of God unavoidably carries along with it exhortations to live a holy life." So, what does this marvelous salvation begin in us? What process does it start in us? The Shorter Catechism in number 36 asks the question, what are the benefits which in this life accompany or flow from our justification, our adoption, our sanctification? You know, you can read about all that in Romans chapter 8. We have the assurance. These are the benefits. We have the assurance of God's love. We have peace of conscience. I know we have joy in the Holy Ghost. We have increase of grace. We have perseverance there into the end. So that night, after Jack brought me to the apartment that I was living in Charleston, I prayed and confessed my sins, which I had done hundreds of times, you know, in the tradition that I was raised in Roman Catholicism. Never had the full assurance that I was forgiven. That night, I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew that I was forgiven, because God's love had been shed abroad in my heart by his promise, by his graciousness. So we are called to work. We are called to train. We are called to be disciplined, but again, not in our own strength. That training, that word is pedagogy. It's teaching, it's learning, it's training up, it's educating. It involves discipline, it involves chastening, instruction, learning, and all of those things. It is the discipline of denying that which hinders growth and embracing that which enhances growth. You know, we can think Paul uses the picture of the athlete. I think of our own Catherine, who's getting ready to run a half marathon here pretty soon. Anything beyond 100 yards is a half marathon to me. But, you know, she can tell you about her training routine, about her diet, about the discipline that it requires, and the long process, you know, that is involved in running a race like that. And we run a race for the rest of our lives. We run a race for the rest of our lives that God's grace enables us to do. So, this training trains us to renounce, to disavow, to reject, to abnegate all ungodliness, to deny it, to refuse it. Any lack of absence or reverence towards God, any impiety. We are to reject worldly passions. And those temptations are around us every single day. Cosmikos, having a desire, having a craving, having a longing from the heart for those things or those ideas which have as their root the characteristics of this present corrupt age. So how do we do this? What are the actionable things that we can do? How does God's grace work in our lives? It's simple, but it's not easy. It's simple, but it's not easy. We are very dependent upon the Lord. So the first thing I'll say to that question, how, is the ordinary means of grace. We keep saying that. The teachers here, elders here, your pastor, we keep saying ordinary means of grace. Why do we keep repeating that? Because it's so foundational. It's so basic. It's the way that God uses the reading and studying of the word, sitting under teaching and preaching, prayer, both private and corporate, worshiping together, participation in the sacraments, you know, Sunday school, worship, Bible book studies, prayer meeting, and Roger has set up for us Ligonier Connect, which gives everybody in the church access to thousands, you know, of videos and lessons and things on the Ligonier site. So those are very basic things. There are, in each one of our lives, there are times when God works extraordinarily in us, and we have, you know, an experience or something that will be etched into your memory forever. But really, for the most part of our lives as Christians, it's the day-to-day walking and living and being steadfast in these things. That's why it's called the ordinary means of grace. That's how God usually works. If somebody doesn't pay attention to these things and just waits for those exciting moments, for those extraordinary times, it's not really going to happen, or you're going to begin to manufacture things that aren't really there. So we are called to run this race. We are called to walk in the ordinary means of grace. So we may experience those workings, but the majority of our experience is just a step-by-step running or walking of a long race. But the imperishable crown that is waiting for us is more than worth it. So what does the scripture say about itself, about the word? One of the ordinary means of grace is the word of God, that God has graciously given to us. 2 Timothy 3:16, we're all familiar with that verse. All scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for what? Training in righteousness. There's that word again, for training in righteousness. It is indispensable. We cannot know God's will. We cannot be trained in God's ways without abiding in that word. Jesus in John 15 speaks about us abiding in the vine, abiding in Christ. John 14, I think, is abiding in the word. You know, if you have, he who has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me will be loved by my Father, and we will manifest ourselves to him. So we are to abide in that word. And in that word, we have that instruction. We even go back to the Old Testament. We recently, for our Psalter response, our Psalm responsive readings, we went through each little section of eight verses of Psalm 119. Psalm 119:9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? And it doesn't just apply to the young men, it applies to everybody. How can a young person keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Do you ever feel? There are times when I pray, Lord, if you don't keep me, I'm going to go astray. Lord, I'm going to go astray if you don't keep me. And that's what the writer of this psalm is saying. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So it is good for us to plead with the Lord to keep us in the way, to keep us on the path. So we are to put to death also those things that are earthly in us. Colossians 3:5. I'm not going to read all of that, but you know, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And we once walked in all of those things, and we're still tempted to yield to those sins. But we're exhorted here, Paul writes, that we must put all of those things away. Anger, wrath, bitterness, malice, slander, obscene talk, not lying to one another, put off the old self with its practices and put on the new, because we're being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. For the desires of the spirit, of the flesh, are against the spirit, Galatians 5:17 says. The works of the flesh are evident. Here we have it again. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. These letters, these epistles are written to the churches. Written to the churches. When we become members, when we are in Christ, we still have a fight to fight. We still have a walk to walk. And we must fight those temptations day by day. Being wary of those, what we call the sneaky sins, or as Jerry Bridges wrote a book called Respectable Sins, we try to ignore in ourselves things like gossip. You know, you can easily fall into that. Slander, saying things about people, you know, posting things on Facebook that you don't really, you know, you just copy something from somebody else, you don't really know if it's really true or not. So things like that, anger, you know, holding anger. Sometimes that can take a while to deal with. Discontentment, you know, the spirit of our age is one of discontent. Nobody's satisfied with anything. Murmuring, unthankfulness, pride, selfishness, judgmentalism, covetousness, jealousy, envy. Rather, we're to be self-controlled. We're to have sober minds, sound minds, temperate minds, and that we discreetly and openly follow the word of the Lord, walking in an upright and godly way. So it is work. It is work. But it's not, again, I'll keep emphasizing, it's not us alone. We'll see these instructions to us as a continued in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, which followed the earlier quote from Ephesians, for we are God's handiwork. That's what you can take comfort in. That's what you can come to the Lord and rest in his promise, that we are his handiwork. He is the one who is working in us. And we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Philippians 2, also, it is God. We are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So the Lord works in us. It is his strength that we rely upon. Colossians 3 continues, saying that we're to put on, in God's strength, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven us, we must also forgive. So we think about our day-to-day lives, about how easily we are offended, whether it's from someone in the church with which you have a misunderstanding, a misspoken word, or maybe a difference of opinion. All of those things are real, and the enemy of our souls, the devil, and our own flesh will want to react to those things and bear grudges and be angry, hold on to it, not talk to the person. I'm going to show them. I'm just going to ignore them. Whatever the manifestation of that may be. And it can be children. It can be adults. It happens amongst us all. But we are called. We are called to walk in that forgiveness. We are called in one body to walk in Christ. And undergirding all of that, we are reminded in this particular passage in Colossians three times to be thankful. The last time says, let the word of Christ. So here is again that key, the word of the Lord dwelling in us richly so that we can teach one another, we can admonish one another, that we can walk in wisdom, that we can sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. So think about interactions that you have maybe in the workplace, maybe with unbelievers, sometimes even Christians, but at work, at home, in the community, on social media. There's such a thing of people being so easily triggered, and if we're not careful, we can fall into that as well, where we respond with anger, with envy, with covetousness, with cursing, bitterness, sexual innuendo. We must watch ourselves that those things should not be named among us. But we do. We do sin at times. Our God is gracious. We confess and we receive pardon privately and here as we did this morning corporately each Sunday morning, the confession of sin and receiving God's assurance of pardon. Isaiah 57:15 and following has this beautiful promise to us. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity and whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. Our God says he will revive the spirit of the lowly. He will revive the heart of the contrite, for he will not contend forever, nor will he always be angry, for the spirit would grow faint before me in the breath of life that I made. That's a passage that I have to go to quite often for God's assurance. Psalm 103 is another good one. But what are we to walk in? We're to walk in the fruit of the Spirit, praying that the Lord would work in us his love, his joy, his peace, his patience, his kindness, his goodness, his faithfulness, his gentleness, his self-control, because against all of those things, there's no law, the scripture says. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and with its desires. It's that, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we pray. We pray. We're in the Word. We're in prayer. We hear the preaching of the Word. We participate in the sacraments, the ordinary means of grace. And one prayer that we can pray is the third verse of that song I mentioned earlier. Now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see. The strength to follow your commands could never come from me. O Father, use my ransomed life in any way that you choose, and let my song forever be, my only boast is you. So we continue on in this passage. We wait patiently for the second coming as we train. Verse 13 says, we wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are times in this life when things do not feel glorious at all. It's the mundane. It's the tough. You feel like you're just, slugging through life day by day. We experience various trials, you know, within the family, within the workplace, with finances, with worries, with anxieties, you know, with interpersonal relationships. But we have that blessed hope. We have that, and in the scriptures, hope is not wishful thinking. It is a steadfast promise. It is a steadfast fact that that Christ will appear again. And in that day, we shall rise to meet him in the air if we're still alive. If we're in the graves, we'll rise from the graves and rise to meet him in the air. If we're alive, we shall meet him as well. But we have that blessed hope, that promise, that expectation, that confidence for the appearing, again, that word epiphany, for him to come and shine upon us in his glory, the great glory, the wonderful glory of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So 2 Peter, when Peter's writing to the people up in Asia Minor, he is encouraging them in a time of persecution and trial, and he is explaining to them, according to the promise, according to his promise, according to the promise of Christ, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. 1 John 2:28, we are admonished by John as little children to abide in Christ, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. We have a future glory. We have a future glory with our Savior Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Romans 8, saying that he considers the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Meditate upon that. Let that be part of our life, part of our, that be our steadfast assurance. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption, the redemption of our body. So we have a great and steadfast and blessed hope, and that is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And like the parables that are in Matthew chapter 25, we won't go there, but Matthew 25, you have two parables. One of the 10 virgins, 5 of which, all 10 of them had lamps, only 5 brought extra oil for this long walk, for this long wait that we have for the appearing of our Savior. And so only 5 were fully prepared. And when, you know, I don't understand all of the tradition and the workings of the coming of the bridegroom and all that, but the point of the story is when the time for that blessing, that time to be able to enter in of that blessed time came, some were not prepared. Some were not prepared. We are to be prepared. The parable of the talents, where various managers were given different amount of talents, and to invest those, we are given gifts. We are given the gift of the word, the church, being Christ's body, the bride of Christ. We are given all of those things. And those are the things that we are to invest in growing in the kingdom of God. So we marvel, finally, at God's redemption and adoption of believers as his possession. Verse 14, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. There it is. There it is. He redeemed us. He brought us out of lawlessness. He purifies us. He makes us his own possession. He keeps us. And what does he want us to be? A people who are zealous to bear fruit in the kingdom of God. He redeemed us. He has released us. Liz and I were watching a little movie the other night. It was based on the life of Polycarp. And in that movie, one of the families involved in the early church there in Smyrna would raise money and go and buy children out of slavery. And what they were doing was redeeming that child. They would pay a price to take that child out of that slavery and then adopt that child into their very own family. That's what Jesus does for us. He redeems us because, make no doubt about it, we are slaves to sin without Christ. We don't have any choice but to serve it. But he redeems us and he adopts us as his very own. And he redeems us from that lawlessness. He redeems us from the power and the penalty of sin. So, Romans chapter 5 says that while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for us, the ungodly. One will scarcely die for a righteous person. Maybe somebody will die for a good person. But God shows his love for us, and then while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. And he purifies us. He pronounces us clean. We are clean in the Levitical sense. Our sin has been purged. It has been washed away. Hebrews 9:14 says, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purifies our conscience from dead works to do what? To serve the living God. To be zealous for good works. And so, we are purified. We are purified. Our souls are purified. 1 Peter 1:22 says, by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since we have been born again, and we're born again not of a perishable seed, but imperishable, the living and abiding Word of God, the living Word that abides in us. We won't read it, but 1 Corinthians 13, love. Go and read that. Let's remind ourselves from time to time. Talking about the love of God, much of what the world, the way they interpret the love of God is that God just lets everybody go with everything. But the love of God that we are called to is, it's a costly thing. It's costly to forgive. It's costly to love because you have to give something. You have to lose something. You have to lose your right for retaliation. You have to lose your right for vengeance. But not only that, we are to be proactive in loving person, being ready to give, being ready to bless. So walking in good works, Titus chapter 3, we are to be submissive to authority, without sin, of course. We are to be obedient in the church, be ready for every good work, doing away with the gossip, slander, not being argumentative, not being quarrelsome, being gentle to others, being perfectly courteous, Paul writes. Of course, we saw the fruit of the Spirit as we read earlier in Galatians chapter 5. So, we are running a race. We are running a long race. And we look forward. We look forward to having the Lord continuing to work in us. We've only surveyed a few scripture texts this morning about the saving and persevering and enabling grace of God to those who believe and desire to be Christ-like. There are so many more throughout the scriptures, and they're all fulfilled in the life of our dear and precious Savior, Jesus Christ. So this morning, maybe you're here and you've been discouraged, confused, even weary in your walk with Christ. Maybe you've been downright rebellious, obstinate, resistant to the sanctifying work of the Spirit of Christ. Maybe at times we wonder if we even know Him as our Savior. There's a promise that is given to us in John 6:37. John 6:37. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly, the old King James says, I will in no wise cast out. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. So wherever you may be in your walk with the Lord this morning, come to Him, cling to Him, cast your life, your cares upon Him this morning, and hear these encouraging words from John Bunyan in his book entitled Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ. This little passage is entitled No Wise. But I am a great sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I am an old sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I am a hard-hearted sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I am a backsliding sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have served Satan all my days, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have sinned against the light, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. I have sinned against mercy, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have no good thing to bring with me, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. The promise was provided to answer all objections, and it does answer them. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you are with us, that you give us these great and precious promises, oh Lord God, to secure us, to strengthen us, to enable us, Lord, such that on that day, even when we've gone through our doubts, even when we've gone through our failures, Lord, even when we know full well that we're not deserving, Lord, you will say those words, well done, good and faithful servant, if we but cling to Christ, cling to Christ, cling to Christ. But Lord, that is our only boast. Strengthen us that we may do that all the days of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.